Genesis chapter 1, let's start reading in verse 27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." This is the first command that God gave mankind. Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. And there is no time to preach this message after you've just dedicated triplets. Be fruitful and multiply. But the reality is I believe God was talking about so much more than just populating the earth. No, God was talking about, I need you to grow. I need you to increase. For everything that I have in store for you, I need you to expand. I need you to develop. I need you to go through the process of growing on the inside so that you can do everything that I want you to do. Because God had a plan for Adam and Eve. God had a plan for them, and God said, this is what I want you to do. He said, I want you to fill the earth, and I want you to govern it. But hear me this morning. If you aren't willing to grow, you won't be equipped to govern. If you aren't willing to grow and expand, you will not be equipped to govern. If you aren't pushing for progress in your life, if you're not pushing for progress, then you won't be ready to reign. You won't be ready to do what God is calling you to do. So that's why 2015, we've said this is the year of development. Everybody say development. Because we believe here that God has a purpose and a plan, but we will miss that purpose and plan if we're not growing and expanding on the inside. And so in the year of development, I found this definition that has just really been jumping out at me lately. And this is one of the definitions of development. It says to bring out the capabilities or possibilities of. To bring out the capabilities or the possibilities of. You see, what God is doing right now is God is putting you in a process of development, and God is reaching in and he's pulling out some capabilities that were in you that were dormant. He's pulling out some possibilities, things that you may have thought were impossible, things that you never thought you would see yourself do. And God's reaching inside of you, and as he's developing you, he's pulling out these capabilities and he's pulling out these possibilities. And that can get uncomfortable at times because we don't know exactly what to say and we don't know exactly what to do. But God says, you're in the process of developing, and I'm in the process of drawing some things out of you that are in you. It also means to bring into more advanced or effective state. And that's what developing is all about. It's all about God taking you from where you are to where he wants you to be. It's all about taking you from where you are to a more effective state, an advanced state, who he called you and who he created you to be. That's what development is all about. Another definition for development says this, to cause to grow or expand. You don't just grow by yourself. You don't grow automatically. You only grow intentionally. And so if you're going to grow and expand, there's got to be a cause. There's got to be a cause in you. There's got to be something that stimulates the growth and development in your life. And you were created with the command from God from the very beginning that says, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to bear fruit in your life. I want you to expand. I want you to grow. I want you to be healthy. I want you to multiply. I want you to reign. I want you to govern. I've got something for you, but you've got to be willing to grow into it if you want to see it in your life. So many times we dismiss this first command that God gave to mankind, and we settle for what we have. We settle for where we are, and then we wonder why we're so frustrated. Why am I so frustrated with life? Why am I so frustrated with my circumstances? Why am I so frustrated with things that are going on in my life? And we've ignored the very first command of God that says to be fruitful and to grow. And we settle in for ordinary. And we settle into average. And we settle into what we are and what we have and where we currently exist. And we ignore the very first command. And then we spend our life frustrated and confused because we say there must be more. Surely God didn't just create me for this. There's got to be a next level in my life? Well, this morning I want to talk to you about moving from frustrated to fruitful. Because you see, that's what God is calling each and every one of us to do. We're being called to move from frustrated to fruitful. And this morning I just want to give you three things real quickly that are going to help you become fruitful. They are necessary. They are necessary and they must be active in your life. And without these three things, I can guarantee you one thing, you will be frustrated. Without these three, you will live a life of constant and perpetual frustration. But if these three things are active in your life, then you can experience the fruit. You can experience the growth. You can experience the development that God wants to take place in your life. And here's the very first key thing that you have to have, and that's forgiveness. Forgiveness. Unforgiveness will always block the flow of God in your life. Unforgiveness will bring anger, resentment, bitterness, negativity, and all these things that unforgiveness bring into your life. They cause you to walk down a pathway that you don't want to walk down, because that pathway will always end in destruction. Unforgiveness becomes a clot in the branch. And although Jesus is trying to get things to you, he's trying to get nourishment to you, he's trying to get presence to you, he's trying to get his blessing to you, he's trying to get favor to you, unforgiveness will sit like a clot in the branch and it will stop up the flow of God in your life. You see, God demands that we forgive. You can look in the Word. God demands that we forgive. And sometimes if we're not careful, we just think that God's trying to boss us around into forgiveness. Wow. I told you to forgive, so you ought to forgive just because I told you to. Do you understand that God's telling you to forgive because he knows what's best for you? He knows the end result of unforgiveness. He sees the end result of bitterness. He sees what anger will do to your heart. He sees what resentment will do in your life and in your family. He sees what negativity and negative thinking, what road that will cause you to walk down. And so when God says, no, I'm demanding and I'm commanding for you to walk in forgiveness, it's not just so you can be like him, although that would be wonderful that we could live in forgiveness. But let me tell you, he says, I see you. Your future. I see the road that you're going to walk down, and you're going to be much happier if you can live in forgiveness and get that unforgiveness out of your life. And so Jesus wants to make it very clear in Matthew chapter 6, and this is the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray, and he says, I want you to pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Forgive us our sins as we have, like we have already taken care of this. We have already forgiven those who wronged us. We have already forgiven those who hurt us. And because we have already forgiven, now, Father, I pray that you would forgive us our sins because we have already taken the step of forgiveness in our life. Jesus finishes out this passage in verse 14, and he says this, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. I don't know about you, but I've got a lot of stuff that I need the blood to cover. I've got a lot of failures that I need forgiveness for. I've got a lot of shortcomings that I need forgiveness for. I've got a lot of sin that I need forgiven in my life. And because there's a lot of sin that I need forgiven in my life, Jesus tells me very plain, well, then you better walk in forgiveness. If you want forgiveness, you better sow forgiveness. If you want to reap forgiveness, you've got to sow it. You've got to give it if you want to get it back. And so Jesus was very clear about the role of forgiveness in our lives. The Apostle Paul comes in in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. And he says this. He says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, don't forget. This is so important. Always keep this in the front of your mind. The Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. He says, make an allowance for each other's faults. I don't know about you, but I have faults. I say things that I don't want to say. I do things that I don't want to do. And so I've got to be willing to make an allowance for other people when they mess up. this past trip to Africa, man, I had a time getting there. It was the longest journey of my life. It started in Dallas-Fort Worth Airport. I got on the plane. Everything was on time and on schedule. We taxied out there on the runway. We were the next for takeoff. The captain had already told us that. And he comes right back on about 60 seconds later and says, I have some bad news. He said, Atlanta is experiencing some really bad weather. That's where I was flying. And he said, they've experienced some really bad weather. And they've put a ground hold on everybody that's still on the ground. So we're going to be on the ground. We're going to stay out here on the tarmac, but we're going to be on the ground for 45 minutes, and then we will update you. Hopefully the storms will pass through, and we'll be on our way. 45 minutes later, he comes back on the intercom and says, folks, I'm sorry, but I have some more bad news for you. It's going to be at least another 45 minutes before we hear from Atlanta, but they've put everything on the ground for the next 45 minutes. So now we're at an hour and a half sitting out there on the runway. He comes back on after that 45-minute delay and says, folks, I have good news and I have bad news. The bad news is that it's going to be at least another hour and a half before we can take off from Dallas. The good news is I'm taking you back to the gate, and you'll be able to get off the plane and go back into the terminal, and then we will load back up in an hour and a half. So sure enough, everything happens. We get off of the plane and wait for an hour and a half. We load back on the plane. We get back on the plane, and he comes back on and says, folks, I am so sorry to tell you this. We're going to be at least another hour here at the gate. They have lifted the ground hold, but now they've put everybody in priority. And so there is no chance now that I'm going to make my connection flight from Atlanta all the way to South Africa. And so we sit on the plane actually for an hour and 15 minutes there before we even push back. And so I've been sitting on this plane now for enough time. Like, I could have flown to Atlanta, back to Dallas, and back to Atlanta, and have beaten myself there. And so finally we take off and we land in Atlanta, and I've landed there enough. I kind of feel the routine and see the terminal, and like, we pull away from the terminal, and then we stop, and I'm like, what is going on? Folks, we're so sorry to tell you. There are no gates available for us to pull into right now. They promised us 10 minutes we'll have a gate available. 50 minutes later, they come back on and say, okay, we now have a gate. We're coming in. Folks, I know this has been a long ride, and this has been a difficult time. So finally, we get off the plane. When I step into the airport, I stepped into a zoo. It was madness. I mean, people were everywhere, climbing up the walls, people sleeping everywhere. I mean, Atlanta for 3 hours, no flights in, no flights out, an airport like that. It was just madness and chaos. And so I know I'd already missed my flight, so I wait and finally talk to the agent. And I get set up for tomorrow, a flight the next day, and they couldn't get me on the direct flight. So they're going to have to fly me through Europe on a different airline, which is going to add like over 10 hours to my trip. And so I went to bed that night, got a few hours of sleep, woke up the next morning, got on the plane, flew through Europe, finally land in Johannesburg. And when I landed there in Johannesburg, I was standing there at the carousel waiting for my bag, and I kept waiting for my bag, and I kept waiting for my bag, and finally I came to realize my bag was not on that plane. And I went to the agent that was working there at the baggage claim place for that airline, and I said, hey, look, here's my situation. And I had waited with other people there, and so here's my situation. I got rerouted. It's a different airline. And they said, oh, well, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to help you. You're going to have to come back in the morning. I said, I figured that's what you were going to say. I only waited 30 minutes for that, but it's okay. And so finally, I get to my hotel, and it's 11:30 at night. I've been traveling for this whole 36 to 40 hours now since my journey started, and I get to my hotel, and it's about 11:30, and the lady looks at me and says, sir, I don't really know how to tell you this, but we have overbooked our hotel tonight, and we don't have any rooms available. And I said, I'm sure you don't. I was... But do you know what? And I just want to just brag on myself for a moment. I want to pat myself on the back. Because if you knew who I used to be, you would be standing on your feet going, God is a miracle worker. Because throughout the whole journey, I never got upset. I never got mad. I was encouraging everybody that worked for Delta. I was patting them on the back saying, hey, you're going to get through this. I know it's tough right now. I know there's a lot of mean people out there saying all kinds of awful, but I appreciate you. I appreciate you. I was just encouraging everybody. The passengers all mad. I say, man, it could be worse. Your plane could have crashed on the way here. I mean, I was just going to be excited all the way to the end. I got to that hotel and that lady says, sir, she was so nervous. She was young, early 20s. She was so nervous to tell me at 11:30 at night, and she could probably tell. I didn't have a bag when I walked in. Like, this is an international airport. She's like, oh, no, not this guy. And she says, I'm sorry, sir. She was so nervous to tell me that they didn't have any rooms. And I said, you know what? That's okay, because you're going to find me a hotel somewhere around here. I'm going to get a good night's sleep. I'm going to wake up tomorrow refreshed and ready, and my bag that got lost is going to be coming in tomorrow. I've got faith for that. And she was like, oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's exactly right. We're going to get you a room and all this kind of stuff. I'm telling you right now, you would have been so proud of your pastor. But you know what? It's true, because in life, you've got to make allowances. And you could be just like the world, and you could be griping at everybody when they treat you wrong. You could be making a fool of yourself just like everybody else. Or you could live according to the word that says, you know what? I'm going to make an allowance right now. I know this isn't your fault. I know this might have nothing that you have to do with any of this, but you know, I'm going to make an allowance for your mistake. I'm going to make an allowance for your shortcoming. I'm going to make an allowance for your temper. I'm going to make an allowance for your bad attitude. I'm going to make an allowance for you right now, because I know this. I need people to make an allowance for me. And so if I need an allowance, then I've got to give an allowance. So I've got to sow it so I can reap it in my life. And that's what Paul says. He says, you've got to make an allowance for people's faults. Make an allowance for their mistakes. And he goes on and he says, and forgive anyone who offends you. He doesn't say if they offend you, because the reality of life is you will get offended. You will get disappointed. You will, people will say things to you that you don't want to hear. You don't want them to say. It is going to happen. You will be offended. But hear me today. Your response to offense will determine your destiny. How you respond to offense, because this is the way most people want to do it. They want to push it to the side and they say, I'm not going to give you the chance to hurt me anymore. I'm pushing everybody in my life out of my life, and I'm just going to build this wall, and I'm just going to live here. When you do that, the only person that is dying in that situation is you. The only person that's hurting is you. But you know what you can choose? You can choose to say, I'm going to live with an unoffendable heart. Jesus forgave me, and he will give me the power to forgive. I'm living life with an open heart and open arms. I'm going to bring everybody in. And if you offend me and if you hurt me, it's okay, because I'm quick to forgive. I give an allowance for your mistake, and I refuse to be offended in my heart and in my life, because Jesus refuses to be offended with my sin. He's forgiven me. Forgiveness isn't easy. We're not saying that. But it is necessary. It's necessary for you to be who you want to be and for you to do what God created you to do. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. There was a man there in the church, and he was causing all kinds of trouble. And so Paul writes and he says, when you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. Some of us are too familiar with his evil schemes. We're too familiar with unforgiveness. We're too familiar with bitterness. We're too familiar with wanting revenge. We're too familiar with negativity in our minds and in our hearts. We're too familiar. Paul says, look, we're familiar with these schemes, but let's not let him outsmart us. Let's not let him bring unforgiveness in our heart, because what he is trying to do is he's trying to stop the flow of God. He's trying to stop the grace of God. He's trying to stop the move of God. And he can do that the easiest way, by getting you to latch on to unforgiveness, latch on to bitterness, latch on to resentment, and then he can begin to have his way in your life. But you see, we say, we're not going to live that way. We're not going to let the enemy outsmart us, because we choose to be people who forgive. We choose to be people who refuse to be offended. We choose to be people who are always giving mercy and grace and unconditional love. You see, forgiveness is not a one-time prayer. You don't pray a prayer one time to forgive somebody. Forgiveness starts more like an all-day prayer. It's not a one-minute prayer. It's every minute prayer. Forgiveness is not just simply words that we say. Forgiveness flows out of the heart. You don't just say, I forgive you. You must forgive somebody from your heart. And this is how I say, when you know that you've forgiven somebody, total forgiveness. You say, people ask, how do you know when you forgive? This is the way that I know. This is my personal self-check about, have I really forgiven somebody? This is when I know, when I can pray for them, when I can pray that God would bless them, and that when I would rejoice and celebrate when God does bless them. That's when I know. And it's a process. It's a process. Somebody that's really hurt you and really offended you and really disappointed you, you got to start praying for them, because Jesus says, pray for your enemies, and they're still your enemy. And you're praying for them, but you're not praying that God will bless them. You're just praying for them. You don't want anything good to happen to them, but you're praying for them. That's the start. And then you start praying for them. And you know what? As you're in this process of forgiveness, then you'll start praying that God will bless them, that God would bring them a breakthrough. But even as you're praying God to bless them, in your heart you're saying, man, I wouldn't be mad if it didn't happen. But you keep praying for them, and you keep praying to God to bless them, and as you keep walking that forgiveness out in your life, and you're praying for them, and you're praying for God to bless them, then you will get to the place where you say, if God blessed them today, I would rejoice for their success. If God blessed them today, I would celebrate with them. If God blessed them today the way that I'm praying, I would be so happy for them. You see, I believe that is total forgiveness. And that's what we all should be working for in our lives. Here's the second thing. Second thing that we need to be active in our life is we need faith. We need faith. Faith must be active in our lives. Hebrews 11:6 says that it is impossible to please God without faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews chapter 11, it's often called the Hall of Fame of Faith, because we read about all the heroes of the Old Testament there. We read about Noah, and we read about Moses and Joshua and David and all of these great men and women of God. But there's one man that's in that story, and he's known as the father of the faith. The father of the faith, a man by the name of Abraham. And this is what it says in Hebrews 11, verses 8 and 9. It says, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and to go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents. You see, it did not just take faith for Abraham to leave the place where he lived and venture on to the place that God had told him to go. It said that once he arrived in that place, he had to live there every day by faith. Because when he arrived, it probably didn't look like what he thought it was going to look like. It probably didn't feel like what he thought it was going to feel like. When he arrived in the promise, he lived there by faith. And that's exactly what some of us need to do. It's not just enough to have faith for a prayer, or faith for a moment, or faith for a day. No, whenever you venture and you get into this place with God, you have to live here every day by active faith. And you say, I don't see it coming to pass yet, but I'm standing on the promise. I'm standing on the word. It doesn't feel right yet, but I'm standing on the promise. I'm standing on the word, and I'm living here by faith every single day. Faith must be active and it must be alive in your heart. You can't live off of yesterday's faith. You can't live off of last year's faith. You've got to have faith for today. You've got to have faith to stay. And you've got to have faith to pray. And you've got to have faith to believe. And you've got to have faith in the place that God is taking you. Amen. This is what it says in Romans chapter 4. Starting in verse 20, it says, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. In the years that he was staying there, waiting for the promise, waiting for the son that God had told him was coming, it said, as he was waiting, his faith grew stronger, and this brought glory to God, for he was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. But you will never see what God has promised until faith is active in your life on a daily basis. Amen. See, that's why the enemy is always after your faith. That's why Jesus looked Peter in the eye and he said, Satan came to me and he asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. He didn't pray that Peter wouldn't fail. He didn't pray that the disciples wouldn't fail. He knew that the disciples would make mistakes. They would go to the wrong place. They would say the wrong thing. They would do the wrong thing. Jesus knew that was going to happen. But he prayed for Peter. And he said, my prayer for you is that your faith would not fail. Because the enemy is always coming to separate you from your faith. Because if he can separate you from your faith, he can separate you from the opportunity to please God and to give God glory. And if you can just find a way to hang on to faith in your life, to live right where you are. You might have some dysfunctional things in your life. You might have some confusion working in your life. But if you can just stand on the promise of God, if you can just stand on the promise of his word and say, I'm standing right here and I believe that you are able to bring about this thing in my life, I will stand here and faith will be active on the inside. I don't have all the answers, but faith is active. I don't have it all worked out, but faith is alive on the inside of me. Got to have active faith. It's got to be active on the inside. You know, the Bible says that his faith was growing stronger, and it was stronger because it was growing. It was stronger because it was growing, because it had life. Put some life into your faith. Let your faith grow. You know, sometimes we get frustrated. We get frustrated because our faith isn't a finished product yet. And we think, man, I've been in church for 30 years and I should have faith as a finished product. It should be in a nice little package with a cute little bow on it. That should be my faith after all of these years. But that will never happen because faith is a journey. Faith is a walk. Faith is something that will never be finished. It should always be growing and expanding and increasing and multiplying on the inside of us. And see, if your faith is not active today, you have to be frustrated. Because you can't please God. If your faith is dead today, you can't please God today. Faith has got to be active on the inside. Your life doesn't have to be perfect, but your faith needs to be active. Your prayer life doesn't have to be the best, but your faith needs to be active. You don't have to have all your habits in line and all your principles in line. You don't have to have it all in line, but your faith needs to be active, growing each and every day. Let me give you number three, and then we'll wrap it up. Here's the third thing that you've got to have, and it's got to be active in your life, and that's fishing. Fishing. Men, you missed a great chance to say amen right there. Right now, somebody's elbowing their wife saying, I told you I needed to get out to the lake more. I told you. That active fishing. But no, moving from frustrated to fruitful, it requires fishing. Now, if you know me, you know I don't know anything about fishing. I've been one time, and this is all I know about fishing. My wife caught more than me. And I was standing there, and the fishing is so messy. It's so messy. I mean, you got live bait. It's either worms or crickets. Then you look down into the dirty, murky water. And then you're dropping that live bait into that water. And out of that water is going to come some slime-covered, scaly creature. And I remember the first time I went. And when I caught my first fish, there was a moment of excitement. I mean, I caught that thing up there, and Destiny had baited my hook for me. I only wish that was a joke. It's true. She put that worm on there. I remember, man, I caught that fish, and I wheeled that fish. I got that fish out of the water, and it was just a little bee fish, but it was my first fish, and it was just flopping around, and I hollered out to the guy that I was fishing with. I said, "Hey, what do I do now?" He said, "You take the fish off the hook." I said, "No, I don't." Dropped that fish right into the water, shook that pole. I said, "Be free in Jesus' name, little fishy." I don't know much about fishing, but Jesus knows something about fishing. And in Matthew chapter 4, it says, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." Is it possible this morning that part of your frustration is coming because you're fishing for the wrong thing? Is it possible this morning that you're sitting in here on Father's Day and there's frustration because you're fishing for the wrong thing? Because you're fishing for something that will fill the void in your heart that only God was created to fulfill? Are you fishing for approval from people? Are you fishing for things that you shouldn't be fishing for? And some people, it may not even be bad things, but some people today, you're fishing for ordinary. You're fishing for comfort. You're fishing for a certain level of comfort in your life, and you're just fishing, hoping to get this level of comfort so you can just ride out the rest of life. Hear me this morning. Fruitful living only comes from faithful fishing. Fruitful living only comes from faithful fishing. Fruitful living comes from faithful fishing. When you start fishing for the right things and you start fishing for those things on a regular basis, I want you to hear me this morning. You were formed to fish. You were formed to fish. You were formed in the womb by God to fish in the tombs for God. You were formed in the womb by God to fish in the tombs for God. You were created to fish in the tomb of despair, to fish in the tomb of brokenness, to fish in the tomb of the confused, to fish in the tomb of the lost, to fish in the tomb of the sick. You were created to fish in all the tombs in this world that are broken and they're empty and they're void and they're all crying out for an answer. You were created to fish in those tombs, and you were created to fish there by God. Is it possible today that our frustration comes because we're still fishing for the same things that we used to fish for? Is it possible today that Jesus has walked by us? He said, "Come and follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." That means you don't have an excuse if you say, "I've never done that before." I'll show you. Peter, Andrew, why don't you come follow me? Put those nets down. You're, You're not going to fish for the things you used to fish for. You're not going to fish for real fish anymore. I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. I'm going to teach you how to fish for souls. I'm going to teach you how to fish for something new. And let me just tell you guys, whenever you catch your first soul, when you catch that first person, something on the inside of you is going to come alive. Something on the inside of you is going to be transformed. Whenever you throw that net out there and you see your first person walk from darkness to light, when you see your first addict get set free by the power of God, when you see your first broken heart mended by the power of the Holy Spirit, when you see people go from here to there by the grace of God, you will never ever be the same again. You see, it started with Jesus giving this blessing over mankind. The Bible says that he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. You see, there is a blessing that comes on your life when you begin to live out what God has asked you to live out. When you become fruitful and you begin to multiply, there is a blessing that comes with fishing. You can't get that blessing anywhere else. You can't get that fulfillment anywhere else. You can't get that sense of purpose anywhere else. You can't get that divine nature of God anywhere else. That whenever you say, God, I'm going fishing today, it's Monday morning and I'm walking into my workplace, but today is a day that I'm going fishing because I want fruit. Fruitful living in my life, and fruitful living only follows faithful fishing. And so I know it's Monday today, but I'm going fishing on Monday. And when I wake up on Tuesday, I'm going to go fishing. And when I stop by the store on Wednesday afternoon, I'm going to do a little fishing there. I'm going to go fishing all week long because I want fruitful living in my life, and I want the blessing that comes from fishing. To fruitfulness, it's real simple. Start fishing. Start fishing. You know the easiest way to fish? The easiest way for you to fish this week is to say, man, we are having a picnic at our church on Sunday. Man, you've got two little kids. Oh, they would love it. It's going to be amazing. Oh, why don't you bring your kids? There's going to be jump houses. There's going to be all kinds of games and fun and all kinds of food. It's going to be great. And we get to celebrate our great country. You see, you just throw in that. Because we believe that the local church is the hope of the world. We believe they could have come for the corn dogs, but when they walk in, they find Jesus. It changes their life. But I challenge you. Do some fishing. And I know what you're thinking. Some of you think, I ain't never been fishing like that before. I like coming here and I like the worship and I like it all, but I've never fished before like that. Neither had the two men in this story. Peter and Andrew had never fished for anybody before. But they said, I'll come and I'll follow you. And if you'll teach me how, and if you'll show me, I'll throw my net out there every day. If you'll walk with me, and you'll teach me the way, and you'll show me how to fish, I'm coming with you. I'm going to follow you. I'm putting everything in my past behind me, and I'm walking away from it so that I might have the opportunity to fish for a soul, fish for somebody who's broken, to fish for somebody who's needy, to fish for somebody who's lost, that they might be found by the grace of God and the unconditional love of the Father. Let me tell you, there will be nothing that will put fruit in your life like fishing for souls. I want you to bow your heads with me right there where you are.
Thanks for listening today. We hope you were encouraged by the Word of God. If you'd like more information on North Point Community Church, you can find us online at www.northpoint.ccpeople.com.